Get exclusive content you just can't wait to hear. Hit us with your feedback. We want to know how you feel. So download the Shiny Radio. Get it free from the App Store. Download the Shiny Radio. See our features and much more. Download the Shiny Radio app for free now.
Welcome to the Marriage and More podcast with your hosts, Sterling and Soretta Smith, where they talk about love, life, marriage, and a whole lot more.
Hey, 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 what's going on? What's going on? Welcome to Marriage and More with your hosts,
Sterling
and Soretta Smith, where we talk about love, life, marriage, and a whole lot more. We are so excited that you're here with us today. Aren't you excited, Sterling?
Yes, I'm excited. You can't really tell, but I'm excited. If you had a camera, it'd be bubbling all over me.
Yeah, you would just see it all over his face, y'all. He's really, really excited tonight. But again, thanks for tuning in. We want to encourage you to go download the Bashani Radio app so you can listen to the show no matter where you are. Or you can always go to BashaniRadio.com, listen to this show. Or you can always catch it on all of your podcast outlets. You know where to find those at. And as always, we want to give our disclaimer. We are not licensed clinicians or therapists. We are sharing the 27 years of marriage and the 2 years of dating, some of our life experiences, some of the challenges, the good, the bad, the ups, the downs, the joys, the highs, the lows.
Of being a couple and being married.
Of being a couple and being married and how we walk through. And we really believe that we have a happy, successful marriage. Don't you think so?
Yeah, I would say so.
You would say so?
Yes, I'm definitely positive we have a very successful marriage.
Okay.
She's so over the top.
I'm so over the top. Well, gosh, let's see what's happened. We had MLK Day. MLK was on Monday, so I got to get out to a community event, and it was very good. A powerful message. I think one of the things that the speaker said that really stuck with me, and I think I even put it up on my Facebook page, was that you can't celebrate the man and dismiss his mission. So, you know, a lot of people, and they talked about, especially in the political arena, a lot of people, a lot of politicians, you know, they show up on MLK Day and they say all these nice things about MLK and his dream and what he meant. But then when they vote for legislation, their votes don't reflect the mission of the man, who was all about voters' rights. He was about living wages for people, equality for all people. And so it kind of stepped on some toes, but it really stuck with me about celebrating the man, but then dismissing his mission.
Do they really mean it? That's what it all adds up to.
Yeah, absolutely. So anyway, I that just kind of, you know, we talking about MLK Day, and I went out to that, and that's what that was one of the things that was said in the message that was given. Lots of awards were given to people who've done some great things in the community, and so it was just nice to be a part of that and to be there to celebrate. And I'm doing everything that I can and to keep his legacy alive and to be a part of the generation that is about being an advocate for people's rights and being a voice for people. So, yeah.
That's all we ask you to do.
All right. Well, last week we talked about temperament and we said we were going to pick up again a part two because there was so much involved. So if there's folks who didn't listen last week, go back and listen to the show. But I'm going to do a brief.
Yeah, give them a recap.
A brief recap. So we talked about temperament and we said that the single most powerful influence of anyone's behavior, humanly speaking now, is his or her temperament. You know, although a person's background, their childhood, their training, education, environment, and there's a host of other factors that can make an impression on us, nothing is more significant than the temperament traits that we inherit at birth from our parents. These traits, they produce our actions, they produce our reactions, And they also are responsible for our motivations. We talked about how, you know, training can make a person that's shy more outgoing, but that person will never become a comfortable extrovert because it is just ingrained and it's inherent in them that they're an introvert. We talked about the fact that education can discipline a person that, you know, is a dynamic, aggressive individual, but education would never transform him or her into, you know, kind of like a Minnie Mouse or a Minnie Mouse, you know, type of personality, because it's just who they are. And people are born either extrovert or introvert. And these characteristics are an outgrowth of their temperament. And since temperament has such an influence on a person's behavior, it follows that it will have a profound effect on another very human instinct. And we were talking about sex drive when we ended the show last week. And we, you know, we just said temperament in marriage is so important. It's important for me to know your temperament. And what did we end up saying your temperament was?
I was a choleric.
You were a clo, and what was the underline? No, you were phlegmatic. Your dominant was phleg.
Yeah, phlegmatic.
And your underline
was choleric.
Right, yeah. And so we talked about the phleg being kind of the quiet, easygoing, easy to talk to, very friendly, the peacemaker, but they can also be stubborn and pessimistic and procrastinators. And then we talked about that clo, some of their strengths being, you know, they are very goal-oriented, great leaders, very task-oriented, on-task people, you know, really go-getters and just very outgoing and take-charge kind of people. But we also said the flip side of that was sometimes they can be very brash, very hard, come across as being, you know, bossy and mean.
They get out of control.
Just downright mean.
Out of control.
Out of control. And so we talked about that. And then we talked about my temperament being the sanguine, being my dominant, really, you know, being the extra, super extroverted, outgoing, talkative, charismatic, very sociable. But then we talked about the flip side of that being, you know, impulsive, not, you know, having multiple things going on at one time, not really ever finishing or completing one task, kind of disorganized. And then we talked about the melancholy, which was my underline, who are very, very loving people, can be your best friend, very thoughtful, very kind.
Cares about everybody.
But then we talked about the flip side of that, the perfectionist tendencies, which causes them to be very critical and judgmental, and have unrealistic or place unrealistic expectations on people. And so understanding temperament is important because you need to know who you're married to. And you need to know who you are first, because the first person that you have to lead is who?
Yourself.
Is yourself. And so you need to know what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are. And we talked about how Holy Spirit can come in. You have to allow Holy Spirit to come in those areas that you have those weaknesses in with the fruit of the Spirit.
You said you had to lead yourself.
Right.
You also got to understand who you are and be able to relate with who you are.
Absolutely. Yeah. You've got to understand what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are, and then be willing to say, I want to change. You know, I want to work on these areas.
The other areas.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, again, we left off talking about intimacy. We talked about the sanguine husband and the sanguine wife, and they really don't have intimacy problems. One of the things that I did after we did the show that I wanted to mention about the sanguine, especially the sanguine man and the sanguine woman, that they have to be cautious of, because the sanguine is such an outgoing, very friendly, never meets a stranger type of person. Oftentimes, those gestures can be misconstrued as being flirtatious. And so if you're a sanguine man or a sanguine woman, you have to be mindful that in your mind, you're just being you. But to another man or to another woman who's struggling with some lust issues in their life, they may perceive you just being you as you flirting. Mm. Yeah. And you may get some unwanted attention or unwanted, you know, things, words spoken to you, and you wondering like, oh my God, you know, where did that come from? So that's just something I wanted to put out there for the sanguine husband and the sanguine wife. And then we talked about the choleric husband and the choleric wife. And so today I want to pick up talking about the melancholy husband and the melancholy wife. And we wanted to take our time with this because the two areas that couples most struggle with are
sex
and
money
and finances.
Oh, finances.
Money. Yeah. Yeah. Those are the two areas. And we're going to do a show devoted just to finances. Hopefully have a financial expert to come on and talk to couples. So the melancholy husband is a supreme idealist. He usually goes into marriage without any sex education because he idealistically believes that everything will work out. If he is blessed with an exciting wife who has no hangups, everything usually does work. So if a melancholy husband marries a sanguine wife, then
he's happy.
He's happy because she's going to bring
the oomph.
She's going to bring the fire and the excitement.
She's going to bring everything.
Right, right. And so, but if he marries someone that is as naive as he is, he and his wife may come home from the honeymoon depressed.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. So when the love life of a couple is deficient, it can create a shaky experience for a melancholic husband. His wife will especially be turned off by his depression, and this will further complicate matters. It is usually quite difficult for the melancholy to seek counseling until his marriage enters a precarious phase. So,
he's not seeking help until crisis is there.
Right. Seek help. And why do men do that?
Because we always think we can fix it or we got it under control.
Wow. It's hard to wrap my head around that, you know, if you're in a crisis, if your marriage is failing, if things are just rock bottom, why do people wait till they get there to reach out for help? So let me keep going. It says melancholics have the capacity to express true love more than any other temperament. We talked about that, right? They're just very caring.
They care about people.
They genuinely care about people. Very, very fun loving, very caring, attention or detail oriented, really in tune with people's feelings.
But they care about people, but what about themselves?
Yeah. Okay. So let's keep on going here. So this melancholy husband, he's a loyal and faithful partner, unless he starts to indulge in some impure thoughts and becomes involved in promiscuity. But the thing about the melancholy husband is when he loves his wife, he will almost always overextend himself in thoughtfulness, kindness, and emotions. One of the things about the melancholy husband is his romantic nature. He likes to do things that delight the romantic heart of his wife. He likes, you know, so he'll soft music, he'll dim lights, perfume. And because he is extremely analytical, a melancholy husband very quickly learns what his wife finds pleasure in, and he enjoys bringing her fulfillment in that. And so if everything goes well for them, the couple can become great lovers. But, you know, sometimes in life, Sterling, everything doesn't always turn out perfectly, and marriage is no exception to that.
But where does the impure thoughts come from if he's so lovingly with his wife and he has all that flowing?
It could be something like, you know, he can come home and he can be all, you know, ready to be intimate and just really enjoy his wife. And remember, the melancholy is a perfectionist. Everything has to be neat. Everything has to be tidy. Everything has to be in order. And so he can come home and then he can see some dirty dishes in the sink, or he can see toys in the middle of the floor, and he just completely turned off.
Okay, there we go.
Yeah. Okay. So there's...
Just- just small little tiny things
right.
that are normal and normal living
right.
will spark him.
Absolutely.
And send him off on a tangent.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it could be a situation where, again, the melancholy husband, you know, he's just watching his wife. You know, he's watching her get dressed for bed. And, you know, he's excited and he's ready. But then she just throws her clothes in the floor, you know. That's probably going to be a sanguine or choleric. Yeah, don't look at me.
Okay.
Who's so tired where it's like, I don't feel like hanging my clothes up. So they just lay the clothes on the floor. And to a melancholy, that's like a sin.
Yeah.
That's like you have sinned.
Cross the line.
Because a melancholy, more than likely, their shirts are going to be hung in one area. They may have all the red shirts, the blue shirt. I mean, it's going to be organized.
They're straight organized.
So that's a big turn off. So the sensitive traits of the melancholy that on most occasions make him aware of his wife's needs for tenderness and love may also work against him at times. He's prone to interpret his wife's lack of immediate response when he first initiates lovemaking as rejection. And if his wife is in a coy mood, and a lot of times women are, they worked hard, they're tired, they've been at home with the kids all day. If they're homemakers or if they are career women, they have to get off work. They come home. They have to pick the kids up, you know. And so so if his wife is in a coy mood and wants mild pursuit, he's apt to think that she doesn't desire him and he will give up before she can reveal her true feelings. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Men, we don't, when we're ready, we don't deal with rejection too well.
Okay. All
right. I'm just going to keep it real.
Okay. So the melancholy husband, he has a lot of love to give, a tremendous amount of love to give. In fact, to his wife, if granted the slightest encouragement, some of the obvious needs: maintain a vital personal relationship with God and a daily spirit-filled experience that keeps him other-oriented instead of obsessed with himself. No selfish or self-centered person will be a good lover, no matter what his temperament is. The real evidence of when a melancholy is walking in the spirit appears when he breaks the self-centered syndrome. So, you know, melancholies can tend
to back off that me.
Right. Melancholies have to learn to give unconditional love and not just be rewarded. And not rewarded love. I heard a wife once say that her husband was a natural nitpicker, that he had a long checklist for housekeeping, and that if she didn't rate an A before they went to bed, then he wouldn't be with her. He wouldn't make love to her.
Wow.
So yeah, melancholies can be like that. Avoid critical and pessimistic attitude, which are the two biggest problems of the melancholy. And it's because of their perfectionism. The melancholy husband often expects unrealistic standards of achievement for himself and others. And this in turn causes him to become frequently disillusioned when things and people don't measure up.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's a hard life to live.
It is. They've got to maintain a positive and wholesome thought life. I would encourage them to read Philippians 4:8, and they should never indulge in revengeful thought patterns or self-pity. Instead, in everything, they should give thanks. I really recommend 1 Thessalonians 5:18. They have to be careful not to marry a woman who is not easily offended and can cheerfully encourage him when he's down and reassure him of his manhood when he's insecure and take his criticism lightly. As long as she knows he is moody, she can patiently wait a little while for his mood to change. And melancholics need to concentrate on God and thank God for their wife's strengths. He has to regularly encourage his wife with verbal assurance of love and approval. And sanguine wives go through a personality change under the constant criticism of a melancholic husband. Unfortunately, when he is finished, even the melancholy doesn't like his creation. So if you're sanguine and you're married to a melancholy, you have to remember, melancholy, that when you criticize the sanguine, that constant criticism, it really is a stress strain on the...
It's tearing it down.
Yeah, it's tearing them down. Yeah. Let's talk about the melancholy wife.
Yes.
Let's talk
about the melancholy wife.
So the melancholy wife is an unpredictable love partner, for she has the greatest of all mood swings. And we know that most melancholies do have, especially women, have a lot of mood swings. That was something that I recognized about myself, the mood swings, and had to really, you know, sometimes it can be hormonal, and then sometimes it's just your nature.
Yeah.
It's just the temperament, who they are. On some occasions, she can be exciting and stimulating as a sanguine, and on others, she has absolutely no interest in anything, including love. She may meet her husband at the door and sweep him off his feet right into the bedroom, or she may ignore his arrival completely.
Wow.
Because of the moods.
The mood swings. You said it,
mood swings. The mood swings.
Either red hot or you're cold.
They're hot or cold. Yeah. Hot or cold. But the melancholy wife is a supreme romantic, and her moods are as apparent as the noonday sun. When in the mood for love, she resorts to a candlelight dinner, soft music, and heavy perfume. If she's married to a sanguine, that works quite well. But if her husband is a choleric, she may be in trouble because he often doesn't like perfume.
Okay.
Right? All right.
So basically, you make it obvious.
Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So although the melancholy wife is capable of enjoying ecstatic love at heights that would choke other temperaments, she's rarely interested in setting world records for frequency. To her, quality is always preferable for quantity. And one of the things, if you have a melancholic wife, and especially if you're a choleric male, and you're choleric sometimes can come off brash, and melancholies, remember, they're very emotional, they internalize, they hold on to things. And so if you've said something as a choleric to, or even a sanguine, because sanguines are hotheads and they can spout off the mouth. And so if you've said something to a melancholy wife and then, you know, you moved on.
They haven't. They're right. They're still at that moment.
They're still in the moment. Mm-mm. And so they're not, they could care less about intimacy.
They want to focus on that moment.
They want, because you've wounded them.
Yes. They want to solve that moment. They want to get past that moment.
Yeah. All right. So little things can quickly be turned into huge problems for the melancholy wife. The husband's inability to balance the checkbook, forgetting to run an errand, neglecting to bathe. May thoroughly upset her.
The husband doesn't bathe. Okay, that's not.
Yeah, but I hear about men as they get older, they don't like to take baths.
Hey, that's those men.
Sterling bathes. Okay, he bathes. I'll just say that he bathes, but that could be a huge problem for a melancholy wife. Yeah, she feels that if he didn't keep his part of the bargain, she doesn't need to keep hers, and she refrains from lovemaking, so she will withhold herself from her husband. Yeah, but what she doesn't realize is that she is cheating herself out of both the enjoyment of lovemaking and the loving approval of her husband. Another area for the melancholy wife is jealousy. That jealousy, boy, I tell you. So another common hangup is jealousy. Not given to insincere flirtation, she often marries a man who's outgoing and friendly to everyone. Sounds like a sanguine, right?
Yes, it does.
And I talked about that earlier, that sanguine men and women have to be careful.
Yes, because sometimes it will appear if they're crossing the line.
That they're flirting. And so so she marries this man who's outgoing and friendly to everyone. And they go to, you know, dinner parties or social events. And on the way home, she's icy. You know, she's silent. She's not talking to him because she felt like he was flirting with every woman that was at the party.
Yes, he was giving the other women more attention than he was giving her.
But he wasn't. He was really
just being him.
He was just being himself. So since her husband's male ego gets so little food at home, when he goes out to social gatherings, he's just having a good time, you know, and he may often think, you know, nothing that I do satisfies this woman. The melancholy wife's biggest problem in life will be her tendency towards self-pity. A melancholic can follow the slightest insult or rejection with self-pitying thoughts that can plunge her into a state of depression until she's not interested in love or anything else.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. So it becomes the woe is me.
I need attention.
Nobody loves me.
Take care of me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm over here. I need help.
Yeah. So the emotional capability of a melancholic is so extensive that she has the potential of being an exciting and fulfilling love partner if her weaknesses don't overpower her strengths. And that's why we're doing, that's why we're taking our time. That's why we're doing a part two, because we want people to understand these are things that you can overcome in a marriage if you're willing to put in the work. And so, some of her specific needs is a vital and effective relationship with Jesus Christ, walking in his spirit so that she may enjoy the love, peace, and joy he gives to make her an effective person, a thankful attitude for all of the blessings that God has given her instead of thinking or verbalizing criticism for the things that don't please her. Acceptance of her husband as he is, permitting God to make any changes that are needed. A lot of times women marry men and they think that they can change them, not understanding that we don't have the power. God is the only one that
has
it
right there.
Say it. Okay.
Only God can change a person.
Only God can change a person by his Holy Spirit. And a lot of women get married and they make the mistake and they think that I can change this person. And so accepting her husband as he is, permitting God to make the changes. And the same thing for the husband. Accepting the wife
for who she is
and letting
God make the changes.
And letting God make the changes.
And little do they know that God is working with that person. It might not be going at the speed that they want them to go, but God is working on that person.
Absolutely. Her submission to him should not be dependent on his behavior, but on her obedience to God. And so that's another thing. You know, if she'll submit if he's doing what she wants or behaving how she wants or conducting herself the way that she thinks. But that's not scriptural. It should be based on her obedience to God. And
I like how that's all filled with God. It keeps saying God, God, God. So men, if God's in their life, you're going to have a successful marriage.
Absolutely. Absolutely. When God's in it, it's all good. Encouragement and reassurance of love from her husband. A thoughtful and verbally expressive husband who proves his love in many other areas of their marriage will be rewarded. The request that God give her unconditional love for her husband and the ability to love him to the point that she forgets about herself. And that's what marriage is. It's like, you forget about yourself, and you have to look at the other person and look at it from the other person's perspective and what they, and that's that unconditional love. Like that's that agape. That's that unconditional love. Yeah.
It's no longer you and I, it's all about the we.
Yeah. That's that unconditional love. She needs to realize that married love is beautiful because it's God's plans for marriage. For married partners, the Lord promises that a woman who gives herself without reservation to her husband will be loved. He said, given it shall be given to you, and whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. So if a woman sows love, then she's going to reap an abundance of love. If the husband sows love,
he's going to reap abundance of love.
He's going to reap an abundance of love, right? For the melancholy, the lesson of forgiveness. Wow, this is so big. Almost every durable marriage requires forgiveness along the way, because an unforgiving attitude will always destroy a relationship. And married couples got to realize that God commands it. Their harmony is going to require forgiveness, because there's going to be things that's going to happen there's things that's going to be said. There's things that's going to be done because we're not perfect. We're imperfect people living in an imperfect world. And that's why when they ask the question, well, how many times they ask Jesus the question, well, how many times should we forgive? You know, and he says 70 times seven, which is just, you know, symbolic of saying
all the time,
It's as many times as needed. Right. Yes. So forgiveness is so, so, so important. Every durable marriage requires forgiveness along the way.
If you can't forgive, it's going to take the marriage, tear it apart from the inside out.
Because the unforgiveness turns to anger and bitterness.
Yes. Like I said, from the inside out, it's being destroyed, but you can't see it. But it's gradually just getting worse.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know what? God, this has been so good, Sterling. This time goes by so fast.
Yes, it does.
This time goes by so fast because we haven't got a chance to talk about the phlegmatic husband and the phlegmatic wife. So I guess there's going to be a part three.
Part three.
One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost.
Yes, three.
Three in one. Right? So I guess there's going to be a part three. Look, we hope that you will listen to this podcast, that we hope that you will find someone who you can take the temperament test, and you can really learn about what your dominant and underlying temperament is, so you can determine what your strengths and weaknesses are. You already know what they are. You're living it on a daily basis. It's just something about seeing it in black and white.
And understanding why.
Yeah, it's something about seeing it on a piece of paper, and actually reading it and seeing it for yourself that helps to give it life and make it real. And then that's when the process can begin, where you can seek Holy Spirit and say, okay, the fruit of the Spirit that's needed so that I can improve in this area of my life. Holy Spirit, work with me, help me here, develop me here, because I want to have a happy, successful, and long-lasting marriage.
Yes, it makes it plain and simple. It makes it obvious right to you because you're seeing it right in front of your face and you're understanding.
Absolutely. Well, We hope that you will have an enjoyable rest of the week. Stay warm, stay safe. Get vaccinated if you haven't been. Get boosted up if you haven't, if you can. We got our booster.
You said booster up.
Yeah, get boosted up. I didn't say get booed up. I said get boosted up.
New word.
Get boosted up, okay? And we just want to end the show by, again, saying thank you so much for tuning in. Please like and share and encourage folks to tune in. Stay tuned after the show. There's going to be some information on where you can follow us and how you can like the show. And so as we close out, we always want to leave you with our marriage mantra. The more you put in your marriage,
the more you will get out of your marriage.
Until next time, be blessed.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for tuning in to the Marriage and More podcast with Sterling and Soretta Smith. Follow Sterling and Soretta on Instagram and Facebook at Marriage and More with Sterling and Soretta.
Get exclusive content you just can't wait to hear. Hit us with your feedback. We want to know how you feel. So download the Shiny Radio. Get it free from the App Store. Download the Shiny Radio. See our features and much more. Download the Shiny Radio app for free now.